They're so excited to be in church. It's a gorgeous day, and God is good. Amen? Amen? Amen. All the time. Hey, we haven't done that one for a while. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Look at that. Look at us. Kick back it to the 90s. We can do it.
I was there.
Exactly. I was there. Hey, we're raise your hand if you were there in the 90s. Okay. That's a lot. That's there. Existed. In existence. Yeah. Hey, we're back in 2 Peter still. Last week we talked about, was our second week on knowledge. We talked about the disappearance, evaporation of knowledge, and not like knowledge in like college things, but knowledge of God from our culture. That was our fun walkthrough last week and talking about God stirring hearts again, but how that just things that we took for granted, you could learn about God kind of anywhere. Not that people followed God, but there was this knowledge of God. So in 2 Peter is talking about how to live a vibrant Christian life. How many want to live a vibrant life?
Yeah.
This is what this verse is talking about, being fully alive to Jesus. Not just Jesus on Sunday, not just Jesus, well, I know he's a guy. I mean Jesus in me, fully alive. That's what we're teaching. That's what these verses are. And Peter's the one that wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we've gone through this, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge today, self-control. So as we've gone through this, we've started with faith as our foundation. That's where it all begins. Remember, we spent all those weeks talking about all of the promises of God are yes and amen. We have a blank check from heaven to write those promises in, metaphorically speaking, and we can cash in on what Jesus has already paid for us. One of those things is salvation. As he draws our hearts and makes us aware that we're sinners in need of a Savior, I need someone to handle this mess in here, and I need to be righteous. I need to be holy. I need to know that I'm going to heaven. We can sign our name on that check because God's already paid for that. And so that's where faith begins. And we put our faith, we put our trust, our hope in Jesus, that he's not only going to get us to heaven, but he's going to bring heaven to earth here inside of us as we're being filled with his Holy Spirit and all those kind of things. So then Peter says, goes on, we just read the verses, but here's your visual aid. So then he says, add to your faith goodness. When we talked about that, we said it's like excellence or virtue. It's moral goodness. When you think of someone, when you tell your kids, hey, be good, that's kind of what it's talking about, but that's like a little version of it. It means do what you're supposed to do. Yes, absolutely. But it means this. If something is good in the Greek word, it was arete. If something was arete, I talked about steak, and you're like, oh, man, that's good. I mean, like, it's like not just good behaving itself. It is. It's laying on my plate. But meaning it's like it's the best expression of us. Now, you'd say, now that's a steak. Oh, like it's prepared well. It's just the best, a good house, an arete house would have been, not one that's not being naughty, you know, pipes are breaking, whatever. But not only that, it's the best expression. Man, it's straight walls and square, and the carpet is plush, and the windows are clean, and like it's comfortable. That's what goodness means. So in our context of our spiritual life, it's the best expression of what God has created you to be. Not only morally good, not only the do this and don't do that, that's absolutely included in goodness, but it's also being the fullest expression of who Jesus made you to be, the gifts that he's put inside of you, so lining up with God's word, but also his creation in us. So we're adding that to our faith. So we're not just having faith in Jesus and then kind of just existing as whatever we want. We want to add goodness to that. Then we want to add, we talked last couple times about adding knowledge, like growing in our knowledge of God. It was knowledge and understanding of God and his ways, and it's kind of a New Testament version, a Greek version of wisdom. It's this everyday application of knowing God, not just knowing God in church. It's knowing God on Tuesday afternoon when you've got a struggle or you got a problem at work. It's knowing God on Saturday night. It's knowing his ways and how he would have you react in this kind of a situation. And I'm trying to remember that phrase that I used. I loved it. It was just Holy Spirit inspired in the moment. Asking Jesus, how are you feeling about how I'm handling this present moment? That was the question that we asked kind of in response to that. And so last week, I already said this, but we talked about the disappearance of knowledge. It was kind of a different, it's kind of like the opposite of Peter saying, add to your knowledge. Last week, we talked about kind of the evaporation, the disappearance of knowledge. And this is just one verse and one more, one last slide from our Dallas Willard fan. So last time we talked about in the book of Romans and kind of the summary of chapter one. Is that we talked about in Hosea, talked about how Israel knew God, but then they abandoned that knowledge of God. And then Paul was writing in Romans how the Israelites knew God, and then they abandoned, they let go of that knowledge of God. This is actually part of one of the verses in chapter one. You can go read it yourself. Since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That's how it reads in the NIV. Since they didn't think it was worthwhile, they didn't think it was an okay thing to hang on to their knowledge of God. They let their knowledge of God go. How many times have you talked with someone? I've done this all, this happens all the time. I knew God when I was a little kid, or I knew, you know, or I went to church, or I went to Sunday school, or I haven't thought about God in years, or whatever, like that kind of thing. Letting go of that knowledge of God. And so this was kind of the key the nugget of that is that God gave them over to, and there was all these sinful desires in their hearts, their shameful lust, their depraved mind. There's this, it kind of said this, God didn't give them over to the devil necessarily. He gave them over, if you read chapter one of Romans, God gave them over to their fleshly passions. I mean, everything from, you know, all kinds of different sexual desires and identities and idol worship and depraved minds and faulty thinking and greed and murder. Like, that's what they got given over to, because that's what lives inside of you because of your fallen nature. And we're always trying to kill that off. And so Dallas Willard says this, which I thought was really cool, on talking about when knowledge disappears. He said, where there's no vision of the reality of God, the Jewish proverb says, people just do whatever they want. America, 2025. People just do what they want. They cast off restraint. There's no restraining me. Go ahead. Try and morally restrain someone out there today. You will be met with all kinds of... a frying pan alongside the head. Exactly. Thank you for putting that in a way that is culturally acceptable in here. They cast off restraint. And this was the nugget. This is one of the two nuggets from last week that I just, oh man, this is so good. They have no way, without the knowledge of God, they have no way to rise above their harmful and chaotic impulses. Oh my goodness. So we've just got this flurry of, you know, the society in America. I don't want to take too much time on this, but just our message from last week. America's in an epidemic, academic proportions, and Christians and non-Christians agree with these statements. Epidemic of loneliness, epidemic of anxiety, epidemic of fear, epidemic of anger, epidemic of suicide. The list goes on and on and on. And we're in this... So we've lost our knowledge of God, and now we don't have a means of dealing with all of these impulses. We'll get to that a little bit later. God has a way of dealing with it. He doesn't want to leave us prisoner or at the mercy of these chaotic impulses that are inside of us. And so he adds to the list self-control. It's a gateway, it's a freedom, and it's a tool that we get to use to bring a change to a situation that 100% of people deal with, these chaotic impulses that are going on inside of me. So let's look at some Greek words, just a little bit. We're not going to spend much time on it. But in Greek, the word temperance, or that's the like the King James Version, but self-control. So self-control, temperance, used interchangeably. In Greek, the word self-control is egratia. I don't know, which is a compound of the words en and kratos. Those are easier to say. So en krata, egratia, whatever. So the word simply means in, and kratos is the Greek word for power. When the two are compounded, the new word egratia means in power, in control, or in balance. And it pictures, listen, a person who is fully in command of his will, his urges, and his emotions. It's the idea of self-control and discipline. That's the vision that God has for you. Add to your knowledge. So don't just learn more about God, what God would have you do in this situation. Learn about his kingdom. Learn about what he requires. Learn about his faithfulness. Don't just learn about that, but add to that knowledge now this. Add to it this controlledness, this ability to wrangle everything else that's running wild inside of me. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but anyone ever just felt like there was a storm inside of you? And like, oh, I need that. I had been working on this message, and I had a moment yesterday afternoon where I was out of control. We'd gone and done men's breakfast, and it was fantastic. And I went home super happy. I stayed talking with Stephen for a while. I went home, and I don't know what happened. It was bizarre. And just my emotions just got all, I just was grouchy. I mean, like me, right? I know. It's crazy. It's crazy. And it wasn't just I'm grumpy. It was, there was a, like, and so I was like, is this demonic? Is it like, and I wasn't. Like, I don't know if some, just my hormones were out of line. I don't know what. I'm just kind of standing up here having a therapy session right now. I didn't think I was going to share this story, so, and Marnie doesn't even know this yet, but she didn't say anything, so hopefully it wasn't too bad, but I just remember just thinking through some of the slides that I'd prepared, and I'm like, all right, Lord, you have self-control available. I don't know what's going on, a lack of sleep. We've had not had much sleep for a couple weeks, you know, so I knew that played into it, but whatever, I'm like, I started the day great, and all of a sudden, and nothing went wrong, all of a sudden, just in here went wrong, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, you have self-control. And it just started to melt. And by the time I was kind of finishing up and showering for the night, I was just in the shower just worshiping. And I just came out and spent time with my family. And I was just so, there was peace just was overflowing. Not because anything in my scenario changed. Nothing in the situation changed. This was available for me, and I knew it to be truth. Hold on, church. I knew that this was true because the Word of God told me that this is available. The Holy Spirit brings self-control, this regulation of emotions and will and urges, all of these things. And so what happens is sometimes there's a storm. Sometimes there's a war going on. First Peter, so we're in Second Peter, but back in one letter earlier, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 said, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, meaning like visitors and exiles, to abstain, stay away from the passions of the flesh, which do what? Wage war. Against what? Your soul. Your soul is being ravaged. And I mean, with a broad brush, not maybe particulars, but with a broad brush, America's in a rough spot with their soul. We talked about that in our soul series. Man, you talk to anybody, things are kind of fragile. You might be doing okay for a while, but there's so much deterioration, Stephen would say cracks in the foundation, that have happened, that there's this loss of the knowledge of God, there's this degradation of family, there's all the things that we used to lean on. Even if we weren't following God, we would lean at, well, grandma knows the Lord, and they, of course, we know about God. I know that I need to turn to God. I don't want to turn to God, but you just knew that. You don't know that anymore. And our family systems have collapsed at an alarming rate. And so you go, this isn't solid anymore. So you're just looking for somewhere to put your feet. Anyone ever been there? You're just looking for somewhere to step that seems solid. Everything else is just, and meanwhile, the chaos is just growing more and more inside of us. And it's waging war against our soul. Our souls don't come out of that very well. And so here's what happens. When it comes to the passions of the flesh, Dallas Willard, in a couple slides ago, called them the same things. He called them harmful and chaotic impulses. What do we do with those inside of us? Every person has to answer that question. Every single person has to answer that question. You can either engage them in battle, right? Because they're waging war against your soul. And we battle them through self-control, right? the Word of God, all these things, or you can embrace them. And here's what's happened in the last little while. As the knowledge of God has dissipated and disappeared from our culture, America has decided, and again, we're speaking in just big terms, and you can give me all kinds of examples where this is not true, but I'm just saying sociologically and theologically in our culture, philosophically, this is kind of where we're at. As the knowledge of God has evaporated, and the strong places, the solid places, are now squishy, people are left without recourse to deal with me inside of me. So we've decided, I have no way to battle these. So if you're in a room and there's a guy that's four times bigger than you, you either got to come out swinging or you give him a gift. He's standing in front of the door, George. He's got bouncers. Right? And so what America has done is we've embraced these chaotic, we give them now all kinds of names. This is now my identity. This is now, and I'm not being just mean. I'm just saying, as a recourse to handle the chaos inside of me, I don't have a knowledge of God anymore. I don't know that God says this about your life, and these are the boundaries. Don't go outside these boundaries. They don't know that, because there isn't this knowledge of God. Stuff that the Word of God is just abundantly clear on. And so we go, man, these things are going to kill me, so I better embrace them and make friends with them. I got to find the real me. Because if I can be more friendly with this identity, this idolatry worship, whatever's driving me and that I can't control on the inside of me, if I expose it, give it a name, tell you to support it, hopefully it will feel less chaotic. And judging by the suicide rates, the anxiety rates, the loneliness rates, and every other metric in society, that's not working. So I have a different message. I have the message of the gospel. Repent, and streams of refreshing. Hallelujah. Streams of refreshing come. Self-control. Let's get back to that. John Milton, back in the 1600s, he said, "He who reigns within himself and rules passions, desires, and fears is more than a king." I love that. The opposite, oh, sorry, one more Greek word. This is a different one, only one. Opposite of self-control is remember the word is enkratos? Those were the two words? This was akratos. It means powerless or incontinent. Incontinent is a word that we use for something else these days, but it has kind of the same meaning. We don't have control over something. Unable to withstand the desires and passions of human appetite. There's a word in Greek that describes our culture today. It describes our philosophy of sexuality and identity and passions and pursuits and life goals. And like, man, the Bible would have all kinds of things to say about this uncontrollable desire to have fame, to be an influencer, to have people recognize, like, the Bible speaks to that, and it's not kind because it wants you to live a life that's full and vibrant and rich. And you're like, wait, that's a sin? Oh, no. The Bible's not being mean. It's inviting you into life that's not filled and riddled with fear and anxiety and loneliness and brokenness. And so Matthew, here's that word self-indulgence. That's akratos. It says, "Woe to you teachers of the law," in Matthew 23. "And you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish," talking about their rules and regulations, "but inside you're full of greed and akratos." You can't even control your desires and your passions, and you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. It's a quick fire all through this message. I got so much. I'm like, there's so many things I want to talk about. Proverbs says this: "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." You've got no protection in your life. Anyone can get in and ravage you. It's better to be patient, Proverbs 16:32 says. Better to be patient than powerful. It's better to have self-control than conquer a city. I love that both of these talking about self-control. Self-control. You, Brian, George, Dave, Stan, picking on all the guys. It's about you. And yet they said it in the context. Their analogy is about a city. Because my lack of self-control affects all of you. And it affects my society. And they're using this as an analogy, like it's like a city broken into. Your life becomes like a city without walls. And in the ancient time, that was the only, like, we've got a vibrant military here. And I don't ever, really, honestly, I don't ever go to bed thinking about if we're going to be invaded or if I'm going to wake up safe tomorrow. Like, that's not part of my existence. Some of you maybe have had a different, you've got a different childhood, different culture brought up in. Maybe you thought a lot about, am I safe? I've been blessed in America and we're in the family that I never wonder if Stan's going to come and get me. He's a good guy, you know? So we're blessed and we're safe, but in the ancient days, they always wondered that. And the only thing between them and annihilation or slavery was walls. So yeah, I might have a place to live and food on my table, but my walls are broken down. Any enemy that wants to come in can come in and ravage my city. And that's where we're at in America today. We're so insistent that this is how I am and this is what is important, and I don't have self-control because that, if there's one concept that's a sin in society today, it's self-control. Don't you tell me that I need to manage anything internal. This is who I am. This is a, to the world right now, to the language of society in America right now, this is, would be, they wouldn't say there's really probably any sin, but if there was sin, this would be a sin. Don't you talk to me about me controlling me. And unfortunately, sometimes in church, it's the same way. No, you guys are pretty good today. I don't feel threatened. I'll keep going. It's better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. You want to know what can bring you increase? Self-control. Controlling in here first. Even the secular Greeks, even Greeks that were not Christians, they recognized the importance of self-control. The philosopher Aristotle explained that a person with a gratia has strong desires, but he's able to say no to them. The Stoics valued the ability to moderate, avoiding excess in sensual desires or the enjoyment of food and drink. Athletes in training for the Olympics or the Corinthian Games provided an obvious example of self-control. Self-control, there's a thread of it running all through history. And up until the late 60s and early 70s in the psychology books, just anything outside of a self-controlled inward posture was a mental illness or certainly the fringes of society. But now we've decided, we've parted ways with the entirety of history and said, if you want, yeah, hey, whatever's going on inside of you, that's good. And that just, it leads to the stats that we see. It's almost like Jesus knew how we were wired and that we were going to have these lies inside of us that needed to be dealt with. And we can either go to war against them or we can befriend them. We befriend those desires, urges, and thoughts and untruths in us, and we end up lonely, scared, anxious, suicidal, depressed. And it just is over and over and over and over again. So the science is in. You knew I got to put some kind of science slide in here. The science is in. Self-control leads to a flourishing life. This book, Your Future Self Will Thank You, is a book about self-control. This guy named Drew, he says, yeah, don't write a book about self-control because no one buys it. It's not a popular subject. Which is why I like reading the book, because it's funny. But he says, study after study has linked self-control to a surplus of favorable life outcomes. Who wants favorable life outcomes? I want favorable life. That's a big generic category, but it sounds really good to me. I want things to go my way. And leads to better relationships, higher incomes, and higher levels of happiness. People with greater self-control are more sociable, more honest, and more sacrificial. They have lower rates of depression, lower rates of anxiety, lower rates of substance abuse and aggression. They even live longer. Scientifically, the data shows that all of this is true. And in a culture that says, don't you dare ever tell me to control anything inside of me, because that's me, that's who I am, we see all of these go the opposite way. My anxiety goes up. My depression goes up. My suicide goes up. My happiness goes down. Jesus knows the answer. We just don't like the answer sometimes. I don't like the answer. I am less excited about self-control than you guys are sometimes. Just saying. And I'm the preacher. This is from American Scientist. Okay? American Scientist magazine. It had this huge article. I wanted to put most of it up there. I only have one slide. This is a crazy 40-year study with 1,000 people. They're still doing the study to this day. 40-year study. They started whatever that is, 40, back in the 80s. That wasn't, no, must have been the mid-2000s. Started 40 years ago. So this is just a summary. To our own surprise, our 40-year study of 1,000 children revealed that childhood self-control strongly predicts adult success. And it's true, and here, this is the summary, so you don't quite get all the context, but they had paragraph after paragraph about all the different factors, you know. But they say it's true in people of that are really smart, it's true. In people that aren't so smart, it's true. In people that are rich, it's true. In people that are poor, it's true. And it does so throughout the entire population. In summary, boys and girls with weaker self-control had worse health, less skilled parenting, and more crime as adults than those with stronger self-control. And that pattern held at every point along the gradient of self-control. This is an American Scientist. This is a recent article. They're just going, whoa, this blows our mind that self-control is a predictor. And that means quenching desires inside of me. Means confronting what I feel is accurate inside of me and dealing with that in a way that's aggressive. That is not a popular message today, even in the church. And I'm saying, come on, church, we want you to thrive. I'm going to tell you all the time to stop being so much like you're being, right? Because I want you to do well. I want you to thrive. I want you to, and I don't care if you're in the high intelligence, low intelligence, rich, poor, whatever. I want you to thrive. I want your life to go well. I want you to stumble into an encounter with fortune, to be blessed. Now, this is a secular article, so I'll use that word, but we would say encounter in the favor of God. And as you continue to be self-controlled, you experience more of the favor of God because you position yourself in the flow of grace and blessing that God's already wanting to pour out, but we're over here, so you can't pour out and bless your chaos that's in here because you'll just end up hurting other people. So he's like, use self-control, get your life aligned, and he automatically blesses you. He says, this is from that book, Your Future Self Will Thank You. When self-control is functioning properly, it helps people avoid scandal. Hallelujah. And embarrassment. Who wants to avoid embarrassment? Me. It's an invisible virtue operating behind the scenes to sustain a healthy, holy life. Self-control is foundational. It leads to freedom. We think, wait a minute, self-control must lead to bondage, right? Because I can't do anything that I want. No, it leads to freedom and to flourishing. Ultimately, it's what allows a person to live a life that blesses others and glorifies God. This is from Got Questions. If you've never run into Got Questions online, they're a great organization. They say, with self-control, we value the long-term good instead of the instant gratification. Can I get an amen? Oh, those cookies. If one is good, 17 are better. And we had more than 17 probably at our house. Now there's zero. So I'm preaching from a place of repentance this morning. Aspen's, and this is not a sales pitch, but Aspen's Monster Cookies, when she gets things up and running and starts selling cookies, you got to buy, well, just don't buy them, and then I can have all of them. They are so amazing. All her cookies are amazing. But it says, self-control is a gift that frees us. It frees us to enjoy the benefits of a healthy body. It frees us to rest in the security of good stewardship. It frees us from a guilty conscience. Self-control restricts the indulgence of foolish desires. I like that. We can all relate to foolish desires. Come on, all the guys said, amen. All the women said, oh my. And we find the liberty to love and to live as we're meant to. When this is controlled in here, we now have the freedom to bless others and to operate, because the chaos is subdued. Does that make sense? like your relationships aren't just remember that? Remember Peanuts cartoon? Charlie Brown, Lucy, Linus. Remember Pigpen? What was around him? He's just dirt cloud. Just it bounced around with him everywhere he went. If you're living without self-control, you are Pigpen. I'm just saying, you want to have these rich relationships with people, but you don't have anything under management in here. The manager stepped out for the night, and you're just a hot mess. And you're like, come be friends with me. And they're like, have you seen the... That's just me. It's who I am. Yeah, could you be a little less you? We're just being funny, but there's an analogy there that really works. So when you get this under control, under the Holy Spirit's control, all of a sudden all of this gets better and better and better because people aren't wondering what state is Pigpen in today. How chaotic are you? Not that you don't have people that love you, but you can only go so far for so long. And instead, your mess is quenched, and you start blessing others. You start adding value to other people's lives. You start enriching and encouraging others. Because this, you're not looking just to suck some solidness out of someone else. And let's say we don't need that sometimes. We do. But you're giving instead of just bringing people into your storm. So I got bad news for you. I don't know what the doctor told you, but you're contagious. It's a true story. From that book, it says, our brains are equipped with mirror neurons. Anyone ever heard of mirror neurons before? That help us discern what people around us are thinking and feeling. These specialized neurons enable us to empathize with others and even feel their pains and desires. Of course, when it comes to this behavior, this unique ability cuts both ways. Willpower failures are contagious, but so is virtue. Psychologist McGonigal writes, you can catch self-control as well as self-indulgence. Who you hang out with, that's why church is important, and that's why you guys need to be self-controlled, because you're making everybody else into a pig pen. Just being funny, but it's true. Get with a group of people that are self-controlled, and guess what you're going to start being? Self-controlled. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's why we value corporate gathering. That's why online church just isn't cutting it. I love that we have the videos online and stuff, but you're not going to get what you need out of this gathering from a screen. You need to be around people that are contagiously righteous and self-controlled and good and faithful, because you're contagious. It starts to rub off on me. It's pretty cool stuff. A 2010 study found that self-control can be contagious. The study conducted in a laboratory setting found that watching or even thinking about someone with good self-control makes others more likely to show the same restraint. The study also found the opposite to be true. A person with poor self-control can influence others to act negatively. The effect is so strong that flashing a picture of another person for 10 milliseconds changed the behavior of study volunteers. You show them a pig pen and they're going to just, okay, they're just going to start automatically being less self-controlled. Come on, parents. You want children that are emotionally healthy? Get some self-control in your home. Parents, get some self-control. Yep. And be careful who they're spending great quantities of time with. Find that very interesting. Last little section here. Self-control in this form is actually God control. So, one more definition here from Drew. He says, self-control is the ability to do what you need to do, even if part of you doesn't want to. It's the ability to do the right thing, even when you don't feel like it. And here's what he says. We believe that the right thing has been determined by God. That's the kicker. That's the clincher, is that God determines what the right thing is. And that's what we talked about last time. When that knowledge evaporates, we don't know what the right thing is. All we're left with is our feelings, our insides. And so we deal with that the only way we know really how, you know, and doesn't work out very well. But Drew, he says, he knows what's best for us. He's shown us what's right and wrong through his word. He speaks to us through the quiet witness of our conscience. Self-control then, listen to this, it's about listening and obeying. Let me read that line again. Follow along with me. Use your eyes, your ears, and your heart. Self-control then is about listening and obeying. Okay, hold on. Stop. Look at me. I'm going to read that one more time. But controlling you, you controlling you, Alan controlling Alan, right, Jill, is about Alan listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Alan controls Alan. Wait a minute. That seems weird, but that's how God has designed it. In order for me to control me, I need to listen and obey. It's not self-determined. It means submitting every decision we make to God. It's about surrendering. And when we do that on a consistent basis, it's called self-control. How cool. It's not about you just getting more soul muscles and being stronger. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have that other cookie. There is willpower involved. We could have had a whole section on that. Willpower is involved, absolutely. But the scriptural version of self-control is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what Jesus is. He is self-controlled. Listen to this. Ultimately, mastering yourself is only accomplished by being mastered by God. Come on, church. You want self-control, you need God control. You need to let Jesus in. A couple more slides, we're done. Let's finish up. Bill Russell from Life Change Union Gospel Mission. He actually just retired, but he said this. The Holy Spirit gives self-control when we alter our old, unproductive, and less satisfying routines into new, productive, and more satisfying routines. It's not a self-help thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so it's not merely us controlling ourselves. Ultimately, it comes down to this decision. Listen up. It's highlighted, and I got a square around it. That means it's really important. Are you going to believe that the way of Jesus is more satisfying than the old way? Hola! That's worth your price of admission today. Are you going to believe that the way of Jesus, am I really going to believe that the way of Jesus is more satisfying than the old way? Of course, Satan comes along and he whispers his lies. Jesus's way won't really satisfy you, he hisses. He trots out his shortcuts. That's a key word, shortcuts. Satan has shortcuts. When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, it was all things Jesus was going to get anyways, but it was shortcuts to get there. By now, you recognize the deception. You've all seen it before. You know he always gives you the best stuff up front and makes you pay everything down the road. The best hit of meth is the first one. And then you pay the rest of your life trying to chase that. Take out the word meth and put in anything else that your flesh wants. And the first is always the best. And then you pay. And then you pay. And then you pay. Satan brings his best first. That a married man who's looking across the room, man, that's what I really want. Satan gives his best right up front, and then we pay for that the rest of our lives. Fill in the blanks. Go ahead. Just whatever your flesh is wanting to struggle with, hey, the best comes first, and then it's all pay from there on. God, on the other hand, is more interested in your future self. He's more concerned about you than you're about your current level of comfort. Ouch. He cares more about who you're becoming than how you feel right now. Ouch. And while the devil gives his best up front, God always saves the best for last. Come on. With the devil, oh, it seems good. Tell you what, 17 oatmeal monster cookies. It seemed, I don't know if that was the devil or if that was just my flesh, but it seemed really good up front. The 1,483 miles that it's going to take to walk that off, considering that I walk about 1 mile a month, I'll be paying for that for a long time. God, on the other hand, he draws your heart, and every day with Jesus is better than the day before. And at the end, what do we get at the end? Heaven. You get eternity, a sinless eternity. Tell you what, God doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. The devil sure does. So last slide. Good question for all of us. Are you going to believe that the way of Jesus is more satisfying than the old way? That's a question for you today. If you believe it, if you really believe it, you'll start walking in that way. You will resist temptation and cultivate holy habits. You'll put your flesh to death by the power of God's Spirit. You will fight the good fight. You'll stay rooted in divine reality so that the fruit of self-control can grow in your life. Guys, we need self-control. Our society, our churches, our families are dependent upon it. And the fruitfulness of your life needs self-control. That's why it's only four layers in Peter's list. They're not necessarily in order, but it's important. We need self-control because all of this knowledge of God, hey, I know what I should be doing, right? Oh, I know God's righteous ways, and I got faith, right? And I'm being good, but like if I don't have self-control, the next idol that pops up in my life, the next desire that's in my heart, the next whatever that's inside of me, I'll just have to go with that because I've got no way to quench that down without self-control. Invite the Holy Spirit. Keep listening and obeying, listening, obeying, listening, obeying. Get in the Word. God, what do you want me to do today? All right. And he cultivates self-control in you. Yes, willpower is involved. You got to be present. It's a partnership. You can't be absent. You got to engage your will and say, all right, I'm not going to have the 18th cookie because they're gone. My daughter won't bake me anymore. But you can engage your willpower, but the most important thing is you invite the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for an unpopular subject, but wow, what a power-packed gateway to blessing in our life. Lord, I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you just show us how in this culture who embraces the flesh, embraces a lack of the akriotos, or whatever that is, embraces the lack of self-control. God, help us to be self-controlled. Help us to look different. Help us look like Jesus. Lord, we know that it's self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right now, as we're listening to this message, fill us up and help us to control us by your power within us. We love you today. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God.